Thank you for sticking around. You had the opportunity to run to your car and leave. So thank you for not doing that. I appreciate you. I appreciate all of you being here this morning. And I pray, like I said earlier, that our lessons are beneficial. Let's get a little bit more in depth as you turn to Romans chapter 12. And this will be just an intro to us to the lesson for the second hour, Romans chapter 12. As you read the Roman letter, it causes some people difficulty as you read through it, but really the basic layout of the letter is very logical. As Paul introduces the letter in chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And then you have this kind of conversation of sorts, I guess is the best way I know to describe it, where he talks to the Jew, and the conclusion for the Jew is you need salvation, and that's found in no other but Christ. And then the Gentile, all sin and fall short of the glory of God, and all have this opportunity to come. They need Christ as well. And so really, in my opinion, that's about the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, where he goes through and makes that argument. And when you get to chapter 12 and verse 1, he starts to conclude. And I think there's some practical applications that begin in Romans chapter 12. He begins with therefore, so in a concluding manner, he starts to conclude this letter. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Have you ever heard the phrase, when in Rome, do as the Romans do? You probably have, and the Roman society was a very advanced society in their day, And I guess the way that we probably would describe it, it was worldly, carnal, and sinful. A lot of things that they participated in. As you read through your scriptures, you will see the constant sin and the paganism, the idol worship, all of that that they were just encouraging and they were doing. How would you have lived if you were there in Rome? And if our mentality is, hey, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, we might say, when in Vegas, do as the people that live in Vegas do, or something of that nature, maybe the way we'd say it today. But the idea of when in Rome, do as the Romans do is not what Paul teaches, not the Holy Spirit teaches. He says here in verse 1, you have a responsibility, these that you've come to Christ, you've got to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Verse 2, he says, don't be conformed to this world. Now, he's not talking about don't look like a tree. He's saying the society around you is not how you are supposed to behave as a Christian. So, if you will, when in Rome, don't do as the Romans do. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Now, I wonder, in that first part of that verse, if that was an issue. If pride was an issue amongst the Romans. I wonder, I don't have an answer to that question. It's just a brainstorm, if you will, thought. And so he's saying, don't be conformed to the world that you're living in. Don't be conformed to society around you. And in verse 12, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Not but idiom again, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Don't think more highly of yourself, but instead you need to think in this right way. This way of sound judgment as God is allotted you this opportunity to be reconciled back to Him. That ought to have an impact on how you live. And I'm not. This is not about self-control. We've finished that. We've closed that chapter. And we're looking at a different aspect. That the way we think even of ourselves is going to have an impact on how I serve God. We have to live differently than the world around us. And if you have to look hard to find ways in which you are different than the world around you, I just ask, are you different? Are we different? I'm not saying different so that we can be weird or strange or people can make fun of us or whatever that might be. That's not it. But we have to live on a different level as Christians. And that level is, how does God want us to live? I don't hold to the world and its values. Brethren, that's hard. I don't want to be strange. I don't want to be thought of as weird or different. And so it would be a lot easier if I would just fall in line. And it would kind of be this psychological mentality. It would be a lot easier for me if I just fall in line and acted like everybody else. Everybody else thinks it's okay, so I'm going to go along with everybody else. And I'm going to be just like them. It's hard for us to recognize and self-evaluate the life we live and how we are to be different from others. Because society is a moving target. The values of society are a moving target. And maybe I do align in some aspects of it, but I don't align in other aspects. But tomorrow it's different. I don't know whether or not I said something 10 years ago is going to come impact me today. I don't know if I'm going to get canceled or not. Society changes, and those changes seem to accumulate and permeate, and every day seems just a little bit different than it was the day before. And so we don't know if we've gotten in this boat, if you will, with society, and it starts drifting, I'm afraid we don't always recognize how far away we've drifted from what God wants us to be. Don't be conformed to this world, and don't be so high thinking of yourself. As Christians, I believe we have to take note of what's going on in society around us. And ensure that as society does move on this sliding scale, that whatever it is that we're doing doesn't. There's things that are purely opinions of mine that have no merit whatsoever one way or the other. It's not for me to talk about politics or some of that nature. God's not a Republican. I don't know who needs to hear that. He's not a Democrat either. And you don't have to be a Republican to be a Christian. I don't know who else needs to hear that. God's never been on the ballot. Jesus is not on the ballot. And frankly, if he was, he'd lose. Because nobody else is going to join in with him. We focus on things that are on the wrong area of what God's really focused about. I'm convinced of what Paul told the Athenians, that God sets all this in motion. I go vote, and I vote my conscience. You should too. That's not the point of what I'm saying right now, but it's going to be what God wants at the end of the day. And I just believe that and leave it to his hands. If I don't agree with what the governor's doing or the president, it doesn't really matter. When President Trump drove through Crosby in 2019 and drove past the church building at Crosby, I was snarky. I put on the sign out front, "Jesus is King." I don't know if he read it. Don't care. That's not the point. But do we live a life that is following with what society does and what the world's doing around us? Or do we live our lives to say, "I'm serving the King and the Master, the Creator, and my Savior and Messiah"? Or not? And one of the areas that he focuses in here on is how do we think of ourselves? And I'll tell you, I think maybe in my opinion, humbly, it is the issue that we will deal with, and I don't care how old you are. If we were to take a quick poll, we're not going to, but if we were going to take a quick poll as to how many of you have a Facebook account, I'm guessing most of you do. Now, if I was going to start with those around 13, 14, I'm guessing you don't. And parents, just a side note, you might want to know where the accounts are. Because they're not doing the stuff that they're not going on there to look at pictures of their grandkids on Facebook. We've got to be real careful about what becomes important to us in our lives. Our text for the study this morning right now is Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to bring all the points from Philippians 2. Obviously, I'll try to harmonize out from there a little. But Philippians chapter 2 is really going to be the focus in the first 11 verses. There's a culture by which God wants us to live by. Don't conform to the culture that you live in. Let his text tell you how you are supposed to live. First thing I want you to notice, first few verses, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. It says, "Therefore, if there's any encouragement of Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Do you see the change in mentality from what the world thinks by comparison to what the Holy Spirit says you ought to have? In verse 3 here, he's not beating around the bush, not mincing words. He says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit." But with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. I need to look at others, and I don't need to look at me. Now, that doesn't mean that sometimes I don't look at me. That's not the idea. But I'll tell you what society's teaching. I'll tell you where culture's at right now. It's teaching and telling us to do the exact opposite of that. I promote myself. I maximize myself. I advertise myself. And Scripture's saying the opposite. It's saying the opposite of it. You need to stop being selfish. You need to stop being conceited. And think of others as more important than yourself. I must be humble. It's kind of the opposite. Instead of advertising ourselves or promoting ourselves like a resume. A resume used to be, here are all my characteristics. Now I'm convinced today's resumes are, look how important I am. I'm embraced. I'm admired by many. And people today are worried about how many followers they have online and how many likes they have. And friends, if you have a Facebook account and you post, I don't care how old you are, the science on it is pretty kind of clear that adrenaline starts to go up in your body when you receive likes or loves on your posts. How are you going to respond to that? We can feed off of it, or we can look at it a different way. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. That's not the point of it. I'm saying what God is saying here is a value we have to have. Doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Are we focused on being admired? Are we focused on being embraced? Or do we think of others as more important than ourselves? Do we do things so that we can receive praise from others? Or are we doing things to truly help others? I sure am glad that Jesus wasn't selfish like that. I think we all are. I'm glad that he didn't have a me attitude, that he came serving others. He is more important than anyone else, and yet he lived a life of humble service, offering himself as a sacrifice. And Christians, we say we're a Christian, and that simply means we're being a follower of Christ or trying to be a follower of Christ. And if we're trying to be a follower of Christ and he was a servant and he was not selfish, what does that mean I ought to be? Where does that fit in for me? We need to raise ourselves awareness of what's going on around us and be sure that our focus is not on number one. But our focus is on helping others, serving others, and being humble towards others. Now, there's times I have to look out for myself. I understand that. But the attitude change here that he's talking about is I don't do anything out of selfishness or empty conceit. But I regard others as more important than myself. Look in Job chapter 38. Leave a marker there in Philippians 2 because we're coming back. Job 38. And if you live in culture long enough and don't guard your heart, the danger of that is that it's going to creep into your thinking. And the culture values can become your values. And so reminding ourselves that it's not about me and our culture specifically is where we're at. And God is putting Job in his place here. And I need that sometimes. And you need that sometimes. Job 38, verse 1. Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I'll ask you, you instruct me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who sets its measurements? Since you know. Who stretches the line on it? What were its basis sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." I need to kind of keep some of this in mind. Where was I? Who is I that knows all of this and is mighty in knowledge? Turn to chapter 40. And Job answers in chapter 40 and in verse 3. And this is what I need to remember, the same as Job needed to be reminded of it. Job 40 and in verse 3, he answered and said, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth." Sometimes I need to be put in my place. just reminded where I am. We think of ourselves as so high and mighty, and society wants us to make a name for ourselves. But if we really get down to what's really important, I'll understand this very thing that the conclusion of Job came down to. I am nothing. I'm small. I'm insignificant in comparison to how important God is, how important my esteem to fellow man is unimportant. It may be easy. It may be easy for us to point that out in a celebrity. A celebrity that simply wants to do anything but hog the camera and have the attention on them. And we say, look at that celebrity. They're always on the news. They've always made it on the homepage and all that sort of stuff. And we say, you know what? They need to come down a couple of rungs on the ladder. But maybe, just an idea, we ought to grab a mirror when we start talking about that person needs to come down a couple of rungs on the ladder. And be honest with the fact that it's a problem that you and I can face, that I need to deal with in our lives. We can talk about others as an example, and it may be true and all those sort of things, but I need to think about it personally. How do I see myself? How important am I? And I may need to reset that standard for myself. And no matter how deceived I may be about it, the example here of Job's life is an illustration. I don't have control over things here. I don't have control over the things of this earth. I don't have control over physical life to a large extent. I don't have control over my health sometimes. I know there are things that we can do, but every one of us has a death sentence. Every one of us. I may have control over certain things in my with my money or with my family, but those things can be taken away and changed. Those are the very things that were changed in Job's life. Things out of your control can happen quickly. And if Christ is my King, then I will think of myself differently. And I will think of others as more important than myself. Look at Proverbs chapter 27. I'm going to look at several verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 27. Notice that part of being humble is recognizing that sometimes I'm going to receive criticism from others. And the criticism I receive from others may actually be loving. We don't think of it as loving because society has told us that it's not loving for others to criticize me. And we've bought into that. But the scriptures teach something different. Notice this. This is something I need to hear. Proverbs 27 and verse 5. Better is an open rebuke than love that's concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, and deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. That makes sense to you? Sometimes, the one who actually loves you is the one that tells you what you need to hear. Even though it may be hurtful. Even though it may bother you and it may be critical, the things that they tell you. He continues in the next chapter, 28 and verse 23, with similar. He says, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. Part of what every person needs to hear. Preachers need to hear it. Spouses need to hear it. Parents need to hear it. Elders need to hear it. Is a loving brother or sister that will look you in the eye and say, I think you made a mistake. And not a single person sitting in here wants to hear someone look at us in the face and say, I think you messed up. Because hearing that we might have made a mistake will hinder us from getting the big head and thinking too highly of ourselves. And it may remind me that I make mistakes too. And part of esteeming others more highly than myself is admitting that sometimes others know better than me. And sometimes I ought to sit down and be quiet because I don't know what I'm talking about. But my arrogance and my pride take me to a place, and I've either trained myself or society's helped train me to think that I am what is most important and what I want is most important. And sometimes I need to hear what somebody else has to say. The only way I'll receive that is with humility. Brethren, we want to resist that culture that says, do what you want to do, ignore what others say. We want to accept criticism and grow. I don't always like it when people criticize me, nor do you. But if I'll recognize I need it, and I'll recognize it with humility, I will get better. The verses we've looked at, we keep seeing this idea that we need people who will be loving to us and will be honest with us and tell us what we lack and help us to improve. Luke 17 and verse 3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Sometimes that's what we need. Sometimes we need it. Sometimes we need to be told that we're lacking and make a change. You will never improve from a rebuke that is not given. You will never help a brother or sister by not telling them what they need to be told in a loving way. Look in Philippians chapter 2 again. We need Philippians 2 because we must esteem ourselves or esteem others. I'll get it right. It's more important than ourselves. Let's look at the next point. Society thinks I deserve credit and praise all the time. Go watch TikTok, or if you're have an aversion to TikTok, you can go watch YouTube, and you will find a plethora of people that are excited to receive praise for nothing. And even when they don't work hard, we can inflate our ego regardless of whether we actually did anything or not. That isn't the life that's exemplified from Jesus for us. He exemplified a life of humble service. He said in verse 5, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus took the form of a servant and went to work. We read the Gospels, and we see examples of Jesus throughout. We see him praying. We see him teaching. We see him encouraging. He was going about doing the Father's work. And then the ultimate sacrifice of himself on the cross. Our King did not come here to walk around in fine robes and have people bow down to him, though those were things that happened to happen at a time. He came as a servant, and he came to work. How do you work? Now, we talk about this spiritually, and we talk about it physically. I'm gonna get on the side of physically for just a quick moment as to how we work and just live day-to-day life and application, okay? The Thessalonian brethren had an issue with it, and I want to show you in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 their issue. Now, I think that as you read through these letters, because Paul mentions it in the first letter and in the second letter, that the issue was they were ready for Jesus to come back, as we should be. And Paul had taught them well that that was the case, that Jesus was going to return. There's going to be a judgment, the end of time, and the reward. And so they looked at this and they said, well, fantastic, we're ready for it. I'm ready today. I just quit my job. And he says, no, you've missed it. You've missed the point. Chapter 3 and in verse 17, he says, you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we don't have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone's not willing to work, then he's not to eat either. For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, acting like busybodies. Now, such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Christians, we cannot go along with the idea of entitlement. That we deserve things, and things are just supposed to be showered on us, and we don't need to work for them. We need to think beyond stuff should just be given to us. We need to think beyond we are some sort of special than someone else, and instead work hard. Do our best to provide for ourselves and others to the extent we can. And that's what we are to strive for. We can think of ourselves too highly. And in thinking of ourselves too highly, we will become we will just be disappointed when it comes down to what really is going on in the world around us. How are you as an employee? Do you feel entitled to your job? Are you hardworking? Do you work honorably? In Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men. We want to have a good work ethic. And so, one of the problems with a lack of good work ethic is an entitlement mentality. Always getting what we always wanted and never having to put effort into it. I deserve something for nothing. I feel like I deserve a paycheck, but I don't want to have a job. And if that is what society's teaching us, that's society's problem. How about us as Christians? If we go about that way with society, how do we approach God? If we go that way physically, do we approach God in the same way and say, I'm going to put no effort into serving Him, no effort into working for Him, and yet He owes me heaven? That mentality begins to transfer itself over to our work and service to the Lord. And I recognize Ephesians 2:8 is referring to salvation as a gift from God. But in verse 10 there, he's talking about created to do His good works. That is to see and to recognize that God has attached a certain way of life for us to live and things to do in our service to Him. Mainly that we obey Him. Skip down in our text in Philippians 2 to a few verses which are outside of what I was wanting for us to study. And just look just past it in verse 12, where it says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. I have got to work hard in serving the Lord. I have to have the humility to take the form of a servant, just like my king did. And that's the attitude that I should have. And if in doing that, it should lead to what he talks about in the text between where we've just read. Fact is, before I read that, in a way, all of what I've discussed can be used in positive or negative fashion. I picked on Facebook. I have a Facebook. I've had a Facebook longer than a lot of people. I had it when you had to have a college email address to get it. Now, if y'all didn't know that was a rule, it used to be. But you know, you can use Facebook for good things. And not everything that happens on there is done out of selfishness or look at me. A lot of it is, but not all of it. Christians can use Facebook for good. It has the potential to be positive. Maybe you encouraged people to come to a gospel meeting and you utilize Facebook for that. Or you shared scriptures on there for that. Maybe you're talking to others on there and encouraging others on there. Nothing wrong with those things. But social media as a whole is a breeding ground for the very thing that I'm talking about. An obsession with self. Suicide rates are up amongst young people. And one of the reasons that is accredited to it, I don't know whether it's right or wrong, is the feeling of being left out or cyberbullying amongst others or various avenues that are found amongst those things that are done in a social nature online. That we don't have enough people that like what we do and we don't get exalted and we don't end up with as many followers as we like, or our podcast doesn't get enough listens to it, or whatever it might be. We're foolish to go down a path thinking that that's our whole purpose. And frankly, I get disappointed on a personal level with preachers that focus on how many views and listens they've had to their podcast and their video blogs. It should be about glorifying God if that's the purpose of what they're doing. I fear too many are trying to make a name for themselves, but I'll talk to you about that later if you want to in the foyer. It can be good, but it can also be dangerous for us. it's far too easy for preachers to get the big head because I've been up here talking to you for almost 2 hours total this morning, and you had to sit down and listen. And if we're honest with ourselves, that is like the biggest way to get, oh, look at the power I have. It's dangerous for us if we're not careful. The glory and exaltation should not be for myself. It shouldn't be for you to see how many followers you can get, or how many friends you can have on social media, or take that thing into your personal life, however you want to do it. But the norm of culture may be headed that way. I get it that society around us may focus on that, but the Christian cannot. We have to remember that God wants me to be humble. He wants me to be selfless. He wants me to be exalting Him. And then look in the text here in between where we've skipped over, beginning in verse 9, and notice what he does. He says, "For this reason, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus was exalted. You see that in verse 9. But God exalted him. Now, I recognize, and I am not saying that we are like Jesus. That is not what I'm saying. There are a lot of differences, and there's not just a few. There's a lot of differences between he and I. Big one, he's deity, I'm not. Let's get that clear. Even though he's deity, he didn't exalt himself. It is God that gives this exaltation. It comes from the Father. In Acts 5:31, it says, "He is the one whom God exalted to His right hand as Prince and Savior." If that's the way Jesus behaved, and I'm going to be a Christian, what about me? Should I be running around tooting my own horn all the time? Should I be running around saying, "Look at what I've done. Look at me," and exalting myself, looking for this exaltation and glory from others to continue for me to build myself up? Or should I be trying to exalt God and allowing Him to exalt to whatever level He decides to? Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. There's a parable here in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 7, he began speaking a parable to the invited guest when he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, verse 8, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man,' and then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' and you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself will be exalted." That's the point of the parable there, if I understand it. And what he's saying here, he says, don't put yourself at the top. You'll find disgrace when you're pushed backward. Start at the bottom and let exaltation come from somewhere else. Look a couple of chapters later. It's actually a very similar idea in verse 8, in chapter 18. Similar lesson being taught in chapter 18. In verse 9, he told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, "God, I thank you I'm not like these other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Examination of self, isn't it? It all comes back to that. And yet, our examination of ourself here deals with how do I view myself? Do I exalt myself? Well, that's the opposite of what Jesus is teaching here. That's not how we are to behave. If we're, you know, if we're good people, that's fantastic. We're children of God and are seeking to please God. You don't need to tell anybody. He knows it. He knows whether or not you're a good person. He knows whether or not you're seeking to please Him. We don't have to promote it. We don't have to try to get people to believe it about us. I know there are other examples and the charge to guard a reputation. Paul had to deal with that on many occasions, but Jesus exemplifies it. You can live a perfect life and still have people that will swear that you're evil. That's exactly what Jesus had to deal with. And so, it's just the case that one way or the other, God knows it. He knows the life you live. Exaltation of self is not one of the characteristics of a Christian. And so, I have to live here and now. Live in this world, but be not of this world. And one of the ways that we do that is what he talks about in this letter to the Philippians. That I regard others as more important than myself. I work hard as a servant trying to help others because it's not really about me, but it's about others. And it's not about exalting myself, but it's about humbling myself before God. And He will, as He chooses, if He chooses, when He chooses. He'll do the exalting. And I'm going to leave it all up to Him. We need to watch out. Don't get too comfortable here in this world. Be transforming our mind, renewing our mind, to seek to be what God truly wants me to be. And so we've got to resist the culture around us, resist society around us. If you have difficulty with that, lean upon your brethren. There's something that needs to be said in a public manner for that. I mean, the opportunity is going to be afforded to you here in just a moment. Take advantage of it. We're here to help one another and serve one another. And if you have a spiritual need, let us know how we can assist you with that. Just express that publicly, but come to the front as we stand together and as we sing.